In 1588, one of the most famous sea battles took place in the English Channel. The channel that stands between France and England. It was a battle between the English and their ships versus the Spanish Armada. And if you can imagine this channel that had possibly hundreds of ships going to war against each other. And it was known for being decisive for the English that they defeated the Spanish Armada in 1588. That's when Queen Elizabeth I was the queen, stopping an invasion from taking place by the Spanish Catholics into England and saving Protestant England. But the worst part of the Spanish defeat didn't take place in the battle, it took place afterwards. In order to escape, instead of taking the shortcut and going east, or going west, and then going by France and down and around to the Iberian Peninsula, they went the long route and went north around the coast, the eastern coast of England, up around Scotland and around Ireland, and then went that way in order to try to avoid engaging again the English fleet. When this took place, and as they were in the cold waters of the North Sea, a storm came along. That storm tossed and turned the fleet, and estimates have it that they lost one-third of their ships in this storm. And that it may have killed up to 15,000 men. A storm did more damage to the Spanish Armada than another fleet with cannons firing at it. The power, the might, the strength of these storms that come from God, our Creator. Tonight we'll continue looking at Psalm 107, and we've come to verses 23 through 32 that talk about a storm, storms in general, and how this is another way of describing how a person is saved from his sins. The last few times we've talked about how we should praise God. The redeemed should praise God because He's given us a city to dwell in, and He has freed us from our bondage to sin. And third, He has healed our spiritual sickness. All these images of what salvation is for those who have called upon the name of the Lord. Well, tonight we'll continue that study, answering the question, why should the redeemed thank God for His steadfast love? Why should the saved praise the Lord for His never-ending mercies? If you would, let's turn to Psalm 107, starting in verse 23. It reads, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So the point we're going to look at tonight is this. The redeemed should thank God for His steadfast love because He has saved us from the stormy seas. The saved should praise the Lord for His never-ending mercies because He has rescued us from capsizing into eternal destruction. If you remember Psalm 105, looked at God's faithfulness to Israel over the years. Psalm 106 looked at Israel's unfaithfulness over the years to God. And Psalm 107 is written probably after the exile, after coming back from the exile and coming back to Jerusalem after being in Babylon for a couple of generations. And now they're praising God for hearing their prayers and for saving them. And here the illustration is men on the sea. In verse 23, it talks about these ships and going on the sea and doing great waters. And the nearest sea was the Mediterranean Sea. However, the Israelites normally weren't a seafaring people. If they were going to do this, they'd be hired out to foreigners to engage in this type of business. And because it wasn't a part of their normal affairs, there was a sense of mystery that the Israelites had regarding the sea. Mystery, but also being mysterious, wonder, but maybe even fear of what could be there. Then in verse 24, it talks about how these sailors, while on the sea, saw the deeds of the Lord. And I think what this is talking about is that they look overboard and they see the beautiful blue water and they see the animals that are contained in it. I looked up what are common creatures, sea creatures in the Mediterranean Sea. And here are some. There are loggerhead turtles, sharks, rays, monk seals, whales, dolphins, and poisonous pufferfish. Of course, Charles, he was there earlier in the year and was talking about how around Greece, the water is so beautiful and so blue and clear. And that's the same water that they saw, the same conditions. And creation was preaching to them the wonder of God's mighty acts. That's why verse 24, His wondrous works in the deep. These sailors are seeing these wondrous works. And then they see an even greater work. They see the power of God as shown in a storm. Verses 25 through 27. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. There are many examples of sailors having issues on the sea in the Bible. So many. Jonah. Remember, Jonah fled the Lord and didn't go to Nineveh like he said. He went in the opposite direction and he gets on this boat and the sailors have no idea why he's there. But it says in Jonah chapter 1 verse 4, But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. It just went from calm to now a mighty wind, like the gusts of wind we were feeling last week when it was so cold. Sustaining wind that would not let up. Luke and Paul faced this in Acts chapter 27 verses 14 and 15. Paul said, we should wait and stay here at this island for the winter. And they said, no, we're going to keep going on. Right after that says, But soon a tempestuous wind called the nor'easter struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. That the ship wasn't strong enough to go into the wind, so it finally had to go with the wind, lest it be broken up. And that these winds can create such high waves that the sailors feel like they're on a roller coaster ride. Verse 26, they mounted up to heaven. That's when you're riding the wave high. You're going high up on that wave, and it feels like you're climbing up to heaven. And then you go over the crest of the wave, and now you're going down. That's why it says they went down to the depths. Back and forth, up and down, up and down, up and down, like a roller coaster ride. They go as high as the heaven, as low as the abyss. Because of this back and forth, not knowing if another wave is going to cause them to capsize or it's going to break up the ship, they're filled with great fear. Verse 26b, their courage melted away in their evil plight. This physical danger of wondering if we're going to die can also describe how sinners under God's condemnation feel of the spiritual danger if they were to die. And the spiritual danger that all the unrepentant are in. Like Matthew 13, 49 and 50 says, "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That there will be a judgment that's going to happen. That's much worse than being in the middle of a hurricane. So their courage melts away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. It's like King Belshazzar in Daniel 5, verse 9, where after drinking it up and having a great party, he sees the writing on the wall, and what does it say? He was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. He saw writing on the wall that no one could read, and fear came over him. Probably looked like a ghost. That's how these men are as they're on this ship that is being tossed back and forth. When Jonah was on his ship, the sailors there, if you read it, they did several things. First, in their fear, they called out to their pagan gods. And of course, what happened? Nothing. Because their pagan gods aren't real. Then they started to hurl cargo. Let's get the chests over. Let's reduce the weight. And also, if we get rid of some of this cargo, it won't be flopping back and forth and it could be used to hurt us. Finally, they drew lots. Well, let's see who's the one who's bringing this upon us. And that's when it came to be that it was Jonah. And they pleaded with Jonah to do something. And finally, Jonah told them to throw him overboard. And they threw him overboard. And at the moment he was thrown overboard, the wind ceased, showing that Yahweh is the one true God who does control the seas. Verses 29 and 30 describe, or 28 and 29 describe being rescued. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. It says in Jonah, chapter 1, verses 14 to 16, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have done as it pleased you.'" These are the pagan sailors. They're having a conversion experience right now. They're calling out to Jonah's God, pleading with Him, "Have mercy upon us. Please, may we not be condemned." Then it says, "So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." That describes the experience of the sinner. That he is crushed under God's law. That he sees his condemnation. That he's afraid of going to sleep at night. Because what if he doesn't wake up? He's going to fall into the abyss of eternal judgment. And so he cries out to God, "Save me from my sins. Save me from the consequences of these things." And God hears his prayer and gives him peace, spiritual peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And that's why this psalm is pointing to us as an apologetic for Christ's deity. So what do we see? They cry out to God, God hears, God calms the storm. Sounds very familiar to a gospel account in Matthew 8, verses 24 through 27, when Jesus is in the boat and he falls asleep, and a storm comes. It says, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep." On the Sea of Galilee, it was very common for storms to rise up because of the great altitude change, that something could materialize, come down, and cause a storm to happen there. And being fishermen boats, these aren't great boats of the seafaring kind, but these are boats that are smaller, used to go out and catch fish. And so here you are in this boat, and the seas and the wind picks up, and now the water gets so high that it's coming over and it's swamping in. It's like being in a bathtub and you start making waves go back and forth, and it goes over the boat that is in your tub. Except this wasn't a game, this was their very lives. But what does it say? It says, "But Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?'" The same God who caused the seas to become calm in Jonah's day, who is being discussed in Psalm 107, and in Matthew 8, is all the same God. There are not multiple gods, there are not different gods. Jesus is God. And by calming the sea, it shows that He is, as Creator, the Lord of the sea. And that's why the disciples hadn't figured it out yet. They were still not understanding the full ramifications of what was taking place, that the one who spoke the world into existence and every molecule could stand up on the boat and speak it to calmness. That he had the authority to do so. In the same way, sinners cry out to Jesus Christ as their only hope from being rescued from the danger of eternal destruction, and being the God-man, being the one who died on the cross, being the one who was raised, He is the only one who can save, and He will save every single person who cries out to Him. Coming to the point of seeing that they're in the midst of a storm that will end in their death unless Jesus saves them and calms their life, unless Jesus bears the penalty that they deserve for their sins, unless Jesus saves them from the wrath that they deserve. Well, imagine you go through this great storm and now the sea is calm. You thought you were going to die and now you live. How should you respond? You should rejoice. And that's what the sailors do in verses 30 to 32. "Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." So now it's quiet. The great sound of the raging sea should now be replaced with the great sound of the thankful sailors crying out to God, praising Him for His steadfast love. He has heard our prayers when we were about to capsize. He has saved us. He has brought us from doom and destruction, and has set us in a calm sea. And not only should they do that in the boat, they should do that in the congregation, praising God and telling how great He is, what He has done for them. That's why Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 corresponds to Psalm 107, verse 32. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That we gather together as a body of Christ, and by doing so we are encouraging each other. When we sing songs, we are encouraging each other. When we are thankful and remembering what Christ has done in saving us from the destruction of our sins, we are being grateful, and that encourages one another. When we share with one another what God has done in our lives and how He has saved us from the abyss of eternal destruction, that gives glory to Him and stirs one another up. Now, we may think cruise ships ships today don't have to face these storms and the possibility of great turnover. But there was an incident that happened just 6 years ago in 2016 where a cruise ship left New Jersey to go to Florida. This cruise ship was going to go face a storm with 76 mile per hour winds and 40 foot waves. The captain of the ship decided, instead of trying to go around the storm and trying to miss it, he would just go directly through it and try to get through it as fast as possible. Well, imagine being on a cruise ship where it has hurricane sustaining winds. One woman who was a passenger gave an interview after the fact and described how it was. It was horrifying. The boat was tipping so much from side to side that you could hardly get out of bed. I was literally just lying in bed, shaking and crying and trying to stay calm so I didn't scare my 20-month-old son. I was afraid for my life. This is a mother with a 20-month-old son. She continues, I was determined to go off the grid on this vacation, but quickly decided to purchase Wi-Fi to connect to contact my mother. I was afraid for my life. I don't think I've ever been as frightened as I was for those 12 hours in my whole life. Back and forth. When is it going to stop? Finally, the ship got through it, but it was so beaten up and torn up that it had to turn around and go back to New Jersey, but she said she was really happy about that because she wanted to be home, and she'd never been so happy to be New Jersey in her whole life. So, brethren, may we remember the danger that we were in before we came to know the Lord. We had no peace with God. We were spiritually under His wrath. We were condemned. And we we're fearful of death. That's what Hebrews 2 says, that the devil makes us fearful of death when we're not converted. And we see that today. There are still people who are afraid to get out of their apartments or homes because of COVID. For 2 years, they've lived in isolation because of fear. They're afraid to die. They're in the bondage of this. And that all unbelievers are like this. And some of them are in the sea, and they don't know how bad it is. Others are in the sea and they know it's terrible and they don't know where to turn. They don't know where to find relief. They're trying to throw stuff overboard. They're trying to make everything go away and go to drugs and alcohol. They're trying to entertain themselves to make everything seem as not as bad as it really is. But their only hope is to call out to Christ. To call out to Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And through Him, He will bring reconciliation, and you will go from having God's wrath upon you to having God's grace and favor upon you through the blood of the Lamb. So if you're not a believer, and you see and understand and feel the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, the only way to get off The only way to be relieved, the only way to have the burden removed is to call out to Christ. The same one who stills the raging sea is the one who brings peace between you and God. But for us who are saved, this is another reason to be reminded to rejoice in our salvation. That Christ, when we called out to Him, He did hear us and He did deliver. He kept His promise as He made in John 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. That everyone who looks and believes will have eternal life. And that all who have looked and believe have eternal life now and have the promise that we will be raised on the last day. But it gets better. God just doesn't leave us there. But then as we face new trials, new storms, new events that take place that are difficult, Christ is still with us. Christ is still sovereign over those events, and Christ still hears our prayers. Just as He heard our prayers for salvation, He hears our prayers for help and for deliverance during our trials now. So we who are redeemed should not stop praying, should not pray with doubt, but we should pray with vigor, pray with diligence, pray knowing that God hears and answers our prayers. He answered the prayers of the Jonah's companions. He answered the prayers in Psalm 107. He answered the prayers of the disciples. And may we not be guilty, as the disciples were, of having little faith. But with great faith and a great God, may we go and pray to Him.